Week was the celebration of Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles in the Bible, and I thought this morning we would do a quick review, something we looked at a couple weeks ago. So would you turn in your Bible to Leviticus 23, please? Leviticus 23, and as I mentioned before, this is, for me, this is kind of like an instruction manual for the layout of the New Testament and the gospel story of things to come. And I don't think it was intended as it was written, but it was certainly a pattern that God laid down, and it's one you see fulfilled in the life of Jesus the Messiah and all the things to come. So I just want to quickly go through again these basics. All I'm going to look at are the paragraph headings, if you have those in your scripture. At verse 3, it says the Sabbath. Now, Sabbath is a holiday that comes every week, as you know. And that is sort of the drumbeat of this pattern. Boom, boom, boom. And the Sabbaths are woven into all these holidays that Jesus and the disciples celebrated, especially you'll see it in the book of John. But let's just quickly look. The first one is Passover, and you can write by the starts at verse 4, Passover and unleavened bread, between verse 4 and verse 8, and you can write in there sacrifice. Jesus is our sacrifice lamb, says 1 Corinthians 5:7, and the unleavened bread is about taking the sin out. Jesus is our bread from heaven, and he is unleavened bread. He is the sacrifice without sin. And so that is fulfilled in the Gospels. You see that very clearly. Then move to verse 9, and you'll see first fruits. First fruits is the holiday that happens the day after the Sabbath that comes in the Passover, wherever that lands. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. So that pattern, his death, his effective sacrifice for his people, and his resurrection are seen in those three holidays. Then at verse 15 is the next holiday. It's Pentecost. And that's an extremely important piece that comes next after the resurrection. 50 days later in Jerusalem, what happened? The Holy Spirit came down on the believers in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers there, and then eventually he came down on the Samaritan new believers and the new Gentile believers as well. But it all got started in the city on the day of, Pentecost, or weeks. Then there's this verse that we looked at, at verse 22. It's the summer of harvest. It's not about any of the holidays. It's about the time between the holidays. So you have the spring holidays, and we recognize them as the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus the Messiah, and then the coming of the Holy Spirit on the church. Then we have this time of year. It says, you shall not, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. And we recognize that we are in that time period. If this is a layout of history, then this is the place where we are. Jesus said the fields are white unto harvest, and repeatedly we're told we have a lot of work to do. Paul says this is the time when Gentiles are being brought in big groups into the church, and God is bringing this to a close later. So in the next verse, verse 23, is the Feast of Trumpets that we talked about 2 weeks ago, and the New Testament is replete in the Gospels and in all the letters about what we're waiting for is the sound of the trumpets that the angels will blow at the return of the Messiah. And so, Feast of Trumpets. Then, 10 days later, the Day of Atonement that we talked about last week, which is the judgment day. Even in the Jewish community today, when they say Happy New Year at the Feast of Trumpets, they say, may you be inscribed for another year until atonement next year. We would say, may you be inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life forever and ever. That is the place that Christ has brought us. And finally, the last one at verse 33 is the Feast of Tabernacles. That is the Feast of Booths, or however you want to say that. And that is what we want to look at today. If I can get it to go up there. Anyway, tabernacles. There's a tabernacle. Moving right along. Okay, you got that? I gave you a half sheet. You didn't need the half sheet, as you see now. You can just keep that place in your Bible, mark it up, and you can know that when you're reading in the Gospel of John, and when you're reading these letters, and they use these words, first fruits, tents, temporary dwelling place. They're referring. They have something in their mind that they do all the time. It would be like us making a reference to Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny. It's just part of the culture, part of the air we breathe as biblical people. It's in the New Testament language. Now, Paul David Tripp, a fellow who wrote a book a few years ago called Forever, Why You Can't Live Without It, says that the Bible's discussion about the temporary nature of life very often happens by dwelling in tents, and certainly this holiday that is present with us, the week of living in tents. And this little girl here she's got the camping spirit. This is what it always looks like on the first day of a camping trip, right? Most of us have no real pilgrim experience. That is to say, we've never really lived rough much of our life. And so the closest thing we get to that, you know, when you read the Psalms of Ascent when they were going up to the city, they were sticking together, they were worried about robbers and all kinds of things. But most of us just go camping once in a while. And he says in his book that the whole purpose of camping is to make you appreciate home. And you know, the older I get, the more I agree with that. So the first day putting up your tent is exciting, and then you cook food over an open flame, and then as the day goes on, or days go on, you kind of work with that, whatever you can find, as you cook your food, you're scrounging wood, and then tomorrow morning I'm going to wake up before everybody else, and I'm going to catch breakfast for us out of the stream. I'm going to catch trout, and everybody will wake up to the smell of frying fish, which I'm not sure why we only like that when we're camping, but then sometimes nature comes and takes your food instead of you taking bits of nature. You just don't know what's going to happen. By the fourth day, your back hurts. There's no more wood to forage. And you're kind of sick of keeping the fire going anyway. You look into your cooler and you had stacks of nice steaks in styrofoam containers with plastic wrap over the top sitting on a bag of ice, and now you have these gray little ships floating on a sea of sort of bloody looking water, and you're thinking, why ever did I come here? And suddenly you begin to think very fondly of home, and you hope that someone in your group says, why don't we call this a wrap and go home? And if you do, your mission will have been accomplished, because camping was prepared to make you appreciate home. Well, we are temporary beings, no matter how healthy we eat, and we are people driven by eating healthy food. We consider eating bad food more of a moral issue very often than actual moral issues. You know, if you seriously, you ate that? I mean, we get into people's faces about what they eat, and we feel strongly about them based on what we see them eat or hear tell that they eat. We are temporary. Even if you eat the most healthy food your whole life, even if you exercise regularly every day, no matter how much dye you put in your hair, no matter how much silicone, no matter how much Botox, how much makeup, the Bible says we're here for a while and then we're gone. We are living in tents. Life is a camping experience. And in the midst of this camping trip that we call life, God asks us, no, he tells us. He tells us to celebrate the harvest that, in fact, our meals are coming from. Now, so we don't really understand that very well anymore because we have worldwide markets. We have planes flying all of our favorite things all over the planet all the time. And so we don't really pay attention to the seasons that way anymore. But believe me, they're still there. And he asks us to live with what we have and to pray for what we need ahead of us. And so this holiday is really based on that idea. They prayed at this holiday, they prayed for the rain to come, like this, for their next season of crops, because they had, the bins were full now of the grain, but next year was coming. And we have experienced that in Burkina Faso, where people are literally, they're just going out without food this time of year because the new crop hasn't quite come in and the old one ran out. And so we've been able to bring grain to folks that are just kind of sitting around waiting for the harvest to come. And so in the Bible economy, we are praying for the harvest as it finishes up before we hear that trumpet sound and the Lord is seen as lightning is seen across the sky. So let me just read. If you're still at Leviticus 23, I'm going to read from verse 41 for a couple of verses just to remind us of this holiday. It says, celebrate this as a festival to the Lord for 7 days each year. This is to be a lasting ordinance for generations to come, he tells Israel. Live in temporary shelters for 7 days. Camping trip. So your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in temporary shelters for 40 years when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And so in the Jewish community, those who observe these things, especially you'll see it in Israel, people have some pretty elaborate little temporary shelters. Sometimes if they've got a nice balcony on their apartment, the whole thing will be a temporary shelter and they'll live out there for 7 days. But it's a week of camping a year to remind them of the 40 years that their ancestors spent living in tents. And this is why, as my Jewish friend Michael Rudelnik often says, we Jews don't camp. It's enough 7 days a year to remind us of the 40 years that our people camped. So they've had enough. In Hebrew, the word is sukkah. To mean a booth, you know, made out of sticks or woven plants. The Greek translations of the Old Testament and New call it skene, which is a tent. They both agree that it's a temporary shelter. And the New Testament writers pick up this theme. They bring tents into the gospel conversation. It's a theological idea. John 1:14, a verse that many of you have memorized, says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling, or literally, the Word became flesh and tented among us. He took up one of these temporary dwelling places that we call a body. And John couldn't help but think of those 7 days each year that they lived in a skene, in a temporary shelter. And the Feast of Sukkot, that is to say, booths, or temporary shelters, was the backdrop for Jesus' whole teaching in John chapter 7 and chapter 8, which we're going to come to in a few weeks as we begin to study John towards Thanksgiving. So I won't spend any more time there, but direct your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul digs down into this idea of our tent. So please turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's right after 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll read the first five verses. Paul says, for we know that if the earthly tent that we live in is destroyed, We have a building, a house from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan. Think of yourself sitting in the doctor's office here. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us or built us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come, God's Word. This is the irony of our life with God, is that He puts the eternal Holy Spirit in us with our temporary body. That's a clash. People don't get that. Religion doesn't like that. They don't want to be in that mismatch that God tells us we're in. Interestingly, the Greek word for deposit has come into modern Greek usage as when it says the Spirit is given as a deposit. Modern Greeks, when they use that word, they mean a wedding or an engagement ring. Deposit against the promise, you see, and I think that's a pretty good picture, that the Holy Spirit is God's engagement ring for us, for our future life with Him. Now, Paul has already used another illustration in the previous chapter, in verse 7 of chapter 4, 2 Corinthians. He says, we have this treasure, God's presence Himself, we have this treasure in jars of clay, earthen vessels. And the reason is this: we have it in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Wow. So God is okay with our lack of athletic skills. He's okay with our slowness of tongue, as Moses was worried about. It's fine by Him, because He's going to tell His message to the world with a jar of clay and not a permanent, beautiful, amazing thing. He's just going to use regular people like you and me. Hezekiah, in the book of, who's being talked about in the middle of the book of Isaiah, there's a couple of chapters in there, and he is bemoaning the fact that he is going to die, and he's asking God to give him more life. And he says, like a shepherd's tent, my house has been pulled down and taken from me. And so it's in that context that we come to this time of year and this celebration that God commanded the nation of Israel. And we are reminded that God says, I want you to celebrate the festival. Your tent is tattered. It's not as nice as it used to be. It's going to eventually collapse. But I want you to come and celebrate what you have right now. I want you to say, thank you, God, for what we have harvested. And thank you that we're going to have a future. Give us this future. And so we celebrate the harvest that God has given this year to us. So that's the first thing. Just three application points, if I could. Give thanks for what we have now. Can you do that? That is not always easy. This year may not have been all that you hoped for. Maybe it was more than you hoped for. I'm glad for you. But for a lot of us, we always start out on the 1st of January with great hopes, and those are usually gone by late January. But I know for a fact that some of you, some families, have sustained very heavy losses this year. You've lost someone close to you, someone dear to you, that was, it did not seem the right time. But that is what you were given in this year. And the time you had with that person you lost can never be taken from you. That was God's gift. You just didn't know it was going to end this year. He is saying, come and celebrate and give thanks for what you have now. That is not always an easy thing. Ultimately, we are not able to guarantee anything, and that drives us crazy in the West. We want everything under our control. I want to know that I can have food 365 days a year, so we put food in cans so we can stack Monday's food on the shelf, right? We don't even eat fresh food that's better for you because we're not sure we can get that stuff all the time. Well, we do eat it. But that's the way it is with fresh things. Did the airplane come in the middle of March with my apples from New Zealand? I don't know. Well, in this world and in the world that we live in, not very long ago, people were affected by famines and crop failures. Now we, you know, the price of orange juice goes up 50 cents and we'll have a fit about that. But ultimately, the truth is we can't really guarantee anything. So can you be thankful if you fail to get things to come out like you wanted to this year? The big question, in God's mind, you have to choose. It's the choice He gives you. How much of this coming year will you spend being angry and upset about last year? God is saying, stand up, celebrate, give thanks for what you have now. I know that there are some things that happen in this life that you cannot just absorb them and say, okay, everything's okay now. There are some things that happen that change you forever. I have a handful of things in my life, in my 61 years in this life, that changed me forever, for the rest of my life, and not always for good either. Scripture says that Jacob wrestled with God, and after that, he walked with a limp. God put his hip out of joint. But you know what Jacob did? He kept walking, even though he was limping. And sometimes we just walk with a limp now. And that's the truth. But will you be stuck in the past year, forevermore? Are you stuck in a year someplace back there? God says, I'm giving you stuff right now. Can you live with this right now? Give thanks for what is in hand right now. And then he says, he encourages us, long for something better. And he's got some things that are better for us. Long for something better. Life is not easy. We hope for something better. We hope for heaven. We hope for that body, that eternal body, that eternal, that really is a permanent dwelling place, that really is forever. And some people have a problem with heaven. So, you know, it sounds so predictable and boring. I would tell you that what we're doing now is predictable and boring. When you think about the fact that you have to spend a third of your life sleeping, you spend a third of your life working, and you spend most of the other third taking care of all the stuff that you didn't get to during the other two-thirds. Heaven, I think, is going to be where God brings us out and allows us to be who we really are. I think for the first time, we're going to get to express ourselves in a way that has never been imagined before. We're going to be seeing the Messiah return, and it just gets better from there. And so right now, in this time, in this summer season of harvest, we, the Spirit of Jesus, with the Spirit of Jesus, we are creating and doing good things because of the good that He has put in us. God's goodness is going out through us. And so we look forward. He's calling us to be optimists. He's not saying that everything is going to turn out like you hope it turns out, or even that's going to be particularly good on any given day. But He's saying, I have better things ahead for you. Do you trust me? Do you believe me? Sometimes our wealth and our ability to control things makes us think or makes us forget how needy we are. We are needy beings, and it doesn't take much to get us out of our bubble that we live in. Something like Las Vegas. I don't care how good you're doing. When stuff like that happens, all bets are off. All your insurance policies don't matter one bit. Some people would say that heaven is just wishful thinking. You just wish it would be good. That's why you put up with what God is asking you to do. Being a person like Jesus. But C.S. Lewis reminds us that that argument cuts both ways. If it's just wishful thinking that there's a heaven, it's also wishful thinking that there's no such thing as God or heaven or anything else. You just want to live in that world. It's not a good argument. For those of us who have been called by Jesus the Messiah, who have been called to walk with Him, we know without any doubts what He has called us to. That we have this hope, that we long for something better, and we are able, with God's help, to be thankful for what we have, and that we long, and we do it, we long to be with God. We want to see what He has for us. Truth is, we're not really quite ready to meet Him because we live in these old tents, and these tents in His presence are going to get blown away. That's okay. He's going to replace that tent for us someday with a permanent home. We long to see Him. Finally, He asks us to focus in this optimism that we have in Christ, to focus on the things that He has promised us. And that's why we stay optimistic. That's why we believe. The words of the writer of Hebrews, the New Testament, says, by faith, this is chapter 11 and verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Where's the control in that? How many of you go on trips where you have no idea where you're going? Takes a lot of guts. And Abraham went, even though he did not know where he was going. He goes on, by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents. As did his son Isaac and his son Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Because he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. From tents to a permanent dwelling. Abraham never saw it in his day. But Jesus said, Abraham has seen my day, and he was glad for it. God has this well in hand, and so He asked us to focus on what I promised you. Keep walking. We have a building with God. We have a new building and a new body with God, an eternal body that is guaranteed now by the deposit, by the presence of the eternal Holy Spirit in us. And here's the rub. God wants this for everyone. That's why He has waited this long. He's not slow, says Peter. He's patient. He wants more people to know Him. And that is why we have our lists, our My World list, our list of 8 to 15 people that we know that we run into, that we pray for all the time, I hope every day, and that we look for opportunities to share with and tell them about this eternal deposit in us that God has given us. You are my children, says the Lord. And that's an amazing thing. And I would encourage you in the same way, this next coming week, next two Sundays, will be our missions conference. And they're going to be talking about how we begin at my world and we move out of my world into the whole world. That's what God has given us now. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time that we remember the temporary shelters that you've given us, that we live in. We patch these tents up for as long as we can. We keep them in as good a shape as we can. But ultimately, they are just tents. And they will go the way of all things. And we just thank you so much for this promise of an eternal home, of an eternal body, one that does not wear out. You give this great gift to us, this great promise to us, and we believe you because we saw Jesus die and be raised again, and we saw the Holy Spirit come on the church. All these things we have seen and witnessed and heard the witness of the eyewitnesses through your word. So we walk with Jesus all our days in these tents with his Spirit in us. Lord, whoever is here today who doesn't know you, would you hear them? If you don't know the Lord, would you reach out to him right now and say, I am in this tent and I want what you have for me. I want to be with you forever and ever. I want that eternal Spirit in me now as a guarantee, as a deposit. If you pray that prayer right now and ask God to forgive your sins and indwell you and walk with him, he has heard you and you are a child of God by faith, just like Abraham. Father, thank you for whoever has spoken with you this day. Be glorified in us now, Lord, as we go forth into this next season. Thank you for the reminders of your coming Messiah. Thank you for the coming judgment that makes us aware, that makes us know that we need our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life by faith, and that we will receive from you the reward that you have promised, just as we have seen in Jesus, the first fruits of the resurrection, who took on that body. Be glorified in us now, Lord. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.